worship again, please.
You can turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter today, Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 down through verse 21, as we continue our verse-by-verse journey through this great book. I've entitled the message this morning, The Bowls of the Wrath of God. The Bowls of the Wrath of God, Revelation chapter 16, starting at verse 1, and it reads like this. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became loathsome and malignant sores on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the river and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you have judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it became and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in the Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunders. And there was a great earthquake such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities and the mountains fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds weight each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was very, extremely severe. Let's pray together. Again, our Father, we come to a passage of Scripture that is difficult to navigate through. And Lord, as we look at it and we see your wrath being poured out, it's hard for us to understand and to grip that. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be here and that he would open up our minds and our hearts to what's going on in this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Father, again for all that have come. And God, we pray, and I believe, God, with all my heart, the people are here today with a divine appointment. They've come for a reason, and you've called them. And God, I pray that you'd show up with great power. I pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon every single one of us. I pray, God, that the movement of the Spirit might have free movement amongst us, up and down throughout these chairs and people that are here. And God, I pray that you'd give them eyes to see and ears to hear from you and a heart that's open and ready to receive all that you have for them. And Father, I do pray for myself that, God, that you'd anoint me now with your Spirit, that you'd give me good recall of things you and I have looked at, and that, God, that you'd go over and above that. That, Lord, that you'd be gracious and merciful to me as I preach and navigate through this great passage of Scripture. And I'll praise you for it. God, I do pray for the lost that are here today. And God, there's no doubt there are people in this room that do not know Jesus, and you've drawn them to this place to hear the gospel. And I pray, Father, that you would allow them to hear it. And God, that your Spirit would convict them of the sin that's in their life. And Father, they would turn away and be cleansed this morning, and they would start a brand new life. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 down through verse 21, the bowls of the wrath of God. I was reading a character named J.B. Smith. J.B. Smith was a great preacher in his time. He's gone, long gone now. He says of this chapter, he says this is the great chapter of the Bible. And he wasn't saying it was the greatest chapter of the Bible. He was simply saying it's the great chapter of the Bible. How did he get that? I would say it's a great chapter of the Bible too. He got that because the word great appears over and over and over. Actually, if you got a King James Bible, it appears 10 times in this passage of Scripture. I'm carrying New American Standard Bible, and some of the places where it's read great, it interprets it for us. But the word is there, great. Why is that important? Why does that make this a great chapter? Because I think when the Lord, whether it's this chapter or wherever you're at in the Bible, and you find where the Lord repeats the words, I think it's important that we focus on those words, because the Lord is trying to say something to us. And so when he says, great this, great that, he's talking to us and wants us to focus in on those areas. Let me just read a few of those for you. In verse 9, it says, men were scorched with a fierce heat, my Bible says, but the King James Bible says, a great heat. Down in verse 12, it says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates. Down in verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of the of God Almighty. Down in verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice, a great voice, came out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. Verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there has not been amongst men upon this earth. So great an earthquake, there it is again, great an earthquake was it. Verse 19, the great city, that is the city of Jerusalem, was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of his fierce wrath. Verse 21, the huge hailstones, great hailstones fell. About 100 pounds each came down from heaven upon men. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe, very great, extremely severe plague that was there, the great chapter of the Bible. How do we even get going in a chapter like this? Well, look at verse 8 of the preceding chapter. It says that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So chapter 15 sets us up for chapter 16. And it says that God was in his temple, and nobody could get in there. Nobody could intercede. Nobody could come on. Nobody. No angels. Jesus couldn't come. Nobody come. No prophets could come in there. Only God was wrapped up in there, and then this judgment comes. People think, well, how could that possibly be? I mean, if you've read with me down through that chapter, maybe you've been studying it this week, think, how could God do that? How could a God of love and compassion do those things that are going to take place in this chapter? Well, I want to say something. Sometimes people have a hard time squaring up the love of God and the mercy of God with the justice of God. But the Bible clearly teaches God loves you and he does not want to punish you, but he is just and he must punish sin. He has to. It's part of his character. And has God not been gracious throughout all of humanity, throughout all of human history, merciful and long-suffering to people? He has. Right from the get-go, as soon as man fell into sin, God gave them a way out. He said to the devil, I'm going to put an enmity, a division between your seed and the seed of the woman. And from that seed is going to come the Messiah. So a moment they fell into sin, God also was gracious to them to allow them to see that that seed was going to produce Jesus, the Messiah. And all those that would take a look of faith to him could have eternal life. And all the whole sacrificial system, all of it, the whole thing, all the way through the Old Testament, was all fulfilled in Jesus. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was a bullock that was there. He was the burnt offering. He was all of those things, all fulfilled in him as God continued to show his mercy and grace to these people all the way through the Old Testament. And that's their history. They would be blessed and they would be up here riding on a high plane and God would be pouring out his blessing on them. And pretty soon they'd be just like all the rest of us. Pretty soon they'd start to do things that were wrong and they would fall down into sin. And God would send a prophet. He would send a preacher. He would send a judge. And they would come to a place of repentance and he'd bring them back up here and put them up on that high plane and walk with him in the power of the Spirit. And it wasn't long and pretty soon they started to cave away again and down they went into sin. And God did it over and over and over all the way through the history, the whole history of the nation of Israel. God has been gracious and merciful and compassionate and long-suffering to those people for all that time. And by the way, we live in a world that's 6,000 years old. I know scientists like to tell us it's 6 billion or 6 trillion years old, but we live in a relatively young earth, 6,000 years old. And for those 6,000 years, God has been gracious and kind and merciful to people. When we come into the New Testament, we find God himself taking it a step farther, stepping down into humanity. The Bible says that he came unto his own received him not. They rejected him. He was the one that walked on the face of this earth, and we saw his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God came. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. and all the way through his life, and there all the way to the cross, he was giving it up for us so that we could be set free. He showed his love and his compassion and his grace and his mercy there on that cross. He died there for every single one of us, every single one of us that is saved. And those of you who are here that are not saved, God gave it up for you. He died for you. He was gracious to you. He went to a cross for you. He bled on that cross. And without the shedding of that blood, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. He literally became your sin on that cross. He did it for you because he loves you and he doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to judge you. And he gave it all up. Graciousness of God all the way through all that history. Now for 2,000 years, he's been doing the same thing, hasn't he? I mean, he sent pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers to proclaim the gospel to a world that's all around about us. And now they're telling us that every place on this planet, every country, every ethnic group, every tongue has heard the gospel. Christian missionaries have gone all over this world proclaiming the gospel to people. Has God not been gracious and kind and merciful? And when he comes to chapter 16, he says, that's it. Judgment is going to fall. God's judgment is going to fall. We see, and again, How can that be? But we do it ourselves, don't we? I mean, if you're here and you're a parent and your children do things that are wrong, what do? You discipline them. You don't discipline them because you hate them. You don't discipline them because you want to be mean. You discipline them because you love them. You don't want them to grow up to be little juvenile delinquents and ultimately become criminals. So you discipline them now because you love them, and we say that's righteous and just to do that. In our judicial system, we do the same thing, don't we? We've watched all kinds of trials here lately where people come or brought before in a courtroom, and the defense attorney and prosecuting attorneys, and they go at it for a while, and pretty soon it turns over to the jury, and the jury deliberates on it, and finally it comes up with a verdict, and maybe it's a verdict of guilty, and then it comes before the judge, and the judge sits there with his long black robes and a law book underneath his arm, and he passes the sentence. And we all say that's righteous and just. Well, how much more righteous and just is it for a God that created everything, that knows everything, that is omnipotent, that is omniscient, that knows every thought and intent of every heart that has ever lived? How much more just and righteous is it for him to bring judgment when people have trampled underneath their feet the blood of the Lamb of God? For 6,000 years, he's been gracious and merciful and kind and long-suffering. And now he says, it's done. That's what verse 17 says. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from God, saying, it is done. It is finished. The judgment is complete. He's talking about this bowl judgment, but the judgment is complete. Wow. Let's dive in. Let's take a look and see how this unfolds, starting in verse 1. It says there, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. They heard a loud voice. Whose voice? Whose voice were they listening to? Well, let me say to you, they were not listening to the voice of Abraham, or the voice of Moses, or the voice of Elijah, or the voice of Peter or Paul, or an angel. No, sir. They were listening to the voice of God. God was speaking. And God said that. Jesus said that. The Creator's voice is who they were listening to. The voice of the God who gave us life said that. The resurrection and the life, his voice said that. And God commanded, didn't he? He commanded. He said, go, and the angels went. Let's look at that verse again. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, there are some commentators that say that all those bowls were poured out all at one time. And then John turns around and gives them to us one at a time. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but I know it depicts for us each one of these bowls being poured out. And when you think about a bowl, do not think about a vial. King James Bible says a vial. When we think about a vial, we think about a bottle with a neck on it. That's a vial. And when the water, whatever's in it, is poured out, it goes burp, 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 because the bubbles are trying to get out. This is a bowl. These are bowls like a saucer. And it's all in one, and when they're dumped, the whole load comes at one time. The mouth is wide, and there's no air, and it just pours out one right after another or all at the same time, and John depicts them for us. Look at verse 1 again. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went. He went. They went. God gave a command, and they went. And so should we. We should go too, right? If God commands us, God calls you to do something, gives you a command today to do something, you ought to do it. If he says go, then go. You ladies who have all these little children, God is dealing with you about those little kids. They're your responsibility. Are you talking to them about Jesus? They're your mission field. I think of the homeschool ladies that meet here once a week, and are you talking about Jesus when you talk with those kids? Is it a priority for you? It is your mission field. Will you go? God is sending you to go. Will you do it? In our fellowship today, there are people here that have visited this church over and over and over again, and God has laid it on your heart to join the church. I know it has, because you filled out a connect card and you put it in there. When are you going to come? When are you going to come talk to me? When are you going to walk down an aisle? If God is calling you to do it today, you need to go. The angels heard and they went and did what they were supposed to do. We have military people sitting in our sanctuary here today, a lot of them, a number of them. And you serve in a dark place with men and women of our military. And they look into you. Do they see something different in you? Do they see you living a different kind of life? Is your language different? Is it different? Are you letting your light so shine in that dark place that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Are they doing that? Are they coming to you? Will they come to you? God has called you to that mission field, and it is a mission field. Pastor Jeffrey's there today as a chaplain, and he's building relationships with soldiers to reach with the gospel of Christ. Are you going? The angels went. God called them. He said, go, and they went. Are we going? Are you here today and you're without Christ in your life? You don't know for sure if today you dropped over dead if you'd go to heaven or not. God is calling you. He's brought you to this place for that very purpose, that you would hear the gospel preached that I've already preached, that you've already heard, that God loves you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to become your sin on that cross. He bled for you that you might have eternal life, and he's calling you today. Will you go? The angels heard God's call and they went. Do you hear God's call in your life, and will you go? That's a big application, that verse. Look at verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sores on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the false prophet, the beast that was there. Loathsome and malignant sores. What are those things? Horrible sores. Actually, the Greek language would describe it as pussy sores. Kind of gross for us in a sanctuary to even talk about that. That's what it was, drippy, pussy old sores that came up on them. Why? Why did those sores come up on them? Well, this plague is there. But, you know, doctors have told us and scientists told us when you get boils on your hide and your arms and back and legs and stuff, it's because something's wrong on the inside that makes those boils come out. What's the picture here? I believe sin is on the inside, and God is pouring out his wrath on them, and it's coming out of them with these sores, these malignant sores and boils. Men are filled with sin. Why does this judgment come? It comes because it says because they worshiped the beast, and they took the mark of the beast in their lives. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. What a horrible scene that is. The sea, all the salt water on the planet, all of it became blood. Everything that was in it died. All the fish, dolphins, sea swordfish, squids, all kinds of things, all floating up towards the surface. That must have been gross looking and stink. Imagine the smell of dead fish and that blood floating around. And let me say to you that in Revelation chapter 8, we saw the trumpet judgments. And there we saw something going on with the water there too. It became blood. One third of the fresh water, one third of the streams became blood. This is no partial judgment here. It's 100%. All of the seawater, everything, all of the oceans became this stinchy, stinking blood that's with all those fish floating in, and then the stench must have rose up into their nostrils. Look at verse 3 again. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So now we have all freshwater blood, all the salt water where a person can go and bathe and soothe and try to get some nourishment out of that. It's blood. Now the fresh water, no drinking water anymore. So if you wanted to drink something, you'd have to drink blood, bloody water, in order to drink anything at all. What a horrible thing is taking place here. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs and the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you. He's talking to God now. He says, righteous are you. It's right that you do this. Who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. You're getting what you deserve. You took the blood of people, of God's prophets, of God's preachers, of God's church, and now you deserve to drink blood. Think of that. That's what they got to drink. Verse 7. It says there, and I heard them from the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. From the altar, from a sacrifice. What happens on an altar? Sacrifices happen on an altar. How does an altar speak? I think it's the blood of those that have died and given their life. It's the blood of those people that stood underneath that altar that we looked at before saying, how long, O God, will it be until you avenge our blood on these earth dwellers? And he said, wait a little bit and more are going to come. And so now all of these saints that have died that would not take the mark of the beast or worship that beast were now murdered during that time, and their blood cries from that altar and says to the Almighty, you are righteous and just. The altar cried out. Verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Isn't that something? The sun. How does that work? How does all of a sudden the sun give off so much heat that it starts scorching people? I don't know for sure, but I know this. I know that the Lord God is almighty, that he is all powerful, and I know with his little finger he could push that sun just a little bit closer to earth and it could burn us up. I know that science tells us that our earth spins around on its axis and it tilts a certain amount of degrees for the different seasons it goes around. And if it tilted a little bit too far one way, we'd burn up. If it tips a little bit too far the other way, we'd all freeze to death. Maybe that's it. Maybe the Lord just pushed it a little bit to the south and all of a sudden it just starts to burn up here on this earth. I don't know. The Bible's unclear, but it is very clear to say that it was a scorching heat and it came from the sun and scorched men with fire. Verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over the plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Here, this fierce heat's there, and they would not repent. I would say to you that no amount of judgment brings a person to repentance. It isn't judgment that brings people to repentance. It's love that brings people to repentance. Judgment doesn't do it. We live in an age of grace, you and I right now, and we are supposed to be demonstrating love to a world that's around about us, not judgment. That's why Revelation's hard to preach through, because it talks so much about judgment. But Christian, you and I are left here on this planet to love people. We're to be imitators of God, the Bible says, as beloved children. We're to walk in love. We're to be like Jesus, and Jesus loved people and had patience and kindness with people, and so we ought to too. These people would not repent. Verse 10. Go back up to verse 8 and 9 again, or verse 9. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over the plagues, and they did not repent. That little phrase, did not repent. A.T. Robertson said in the Greek language it was like a funeral dirge. It's repeated itself over and over and over again. They did not repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. There was no turning away from sin. Verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now think of what's already happened. There's sores that have broke out all over them, malignant pussy sores. The ocean has become blood. The fresh water has become blood. The sun is scorching them half to death, and now here it becomes dark. What's that all about? If the sun is beating down, did God move the sun? Maybe he did. Or maybe he tipped the earth a little bit on the other side of its axis. And all of a sudden it becomes dark and he blotted the sun out. What happens? People start to freeze. They get cold. That's all I can see in that darkness. The darkness is there and freezing temperatures come. And all of us, we live up here in northern Minnesota and we all know what that's like. Some of you have frostbit the end of your nose or your cheeks a little bit. It stings horrible when that happens. And if you freeze it bad enough, it'll turn black and it really gets sore and awful. I knew an old man that lived here many years ago, froze his ears, and he busted his ears right off. They were peaked. He busted them off. His fingers, too, they busted off because they froze them. Think of the pain that was there. All of us who go deer hunting, we sit in our deer stand, and it's not long, and pretty soon that old frost starts to get to our toes, and pretty soon we can't hardly feel our toes. They get so cold as we're sitting there waiting for a deer to come by. They're going to freeze. They're going to be so bad, it says that they're going to gnaw their tongues because of the pain. Verse 11. And they blasphemed God. They spoke against God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. They knew nothing of repentance. They would not repent. Man is so sick. Man is so filled with sin, isn't that right? They blasphemed God, they cursed God, and they would not come to a place of repentance. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says there this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Who can understand how bad the human heart is? The next verse says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine the secret motives of everyone and give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God's judgment come. Men is desperately sick with sin. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. From God's perspective, as he looks down on the human race, he says there's none righteous. Not one single person stands righteous enough to come before him without a sacrifice, without his grace, without his mercy. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 says, woe is me, speaking of himself. He says, woe is me because I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Alongside of God, he said, I'm just a horrible person. I'm surrounded by horrible people. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Sin is rampant in our society, not just this time, but in our society, isn't it? I mean, we look around and we see the horribleness of sin all around us. Immorality peeking out. It's just horrible. Murders, people killing one another on the streets of our major cities, and even some of our small towns, people are getting killed, murdered. It's awful that's taking place all around the world. It's not just in the United States. It's worldwide. It's happening all over. Sin is rampant in our society and in our world. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the west. This Euphrates River, you know that? The Euphrates River is the eastern border of the Promised Land. Did you know that? That's right. The Promised Land stretches all the way over into Iraq. Without this little sliver of ground that Israel has today, that's just where they're at now. But it's promised all the way over there. And that river has been the guard on the eastern side of their kingdom to keep people out of there. And he says he's going to dry that up. Has that happened before? Oh, yes, that's happened before. Remember when Moses went in Egypt and the people were in bondage in Egypt and they went to the Red Sea and Moses prayed, lift up your staff, and the Red Sea opened and they went through on dry land. Yes, sir, it happened. That's a picture of them coming out of the bondage of sin and going on into a promised land. The Jordan River is the same thing. When Joshua brought them along on the east side of the Jordan River, he got there and he told the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and step into the river. You talk about have faith. Those guys had faith. I mean, this river is raging by them. The great rapids were there. And he said, just step in it. And with no hesitation, they lifted up their feet and they stepped. As soon as their toe touched the water, it dried up all the way across. It's happened before, and now that's what's going to happen to this Euphrates River that's the guard in the east side of the promised land. So why is it going to do that? It's going to release and allow the kings of the east to come. Who are these kings that are going to come fighting in this battle of Armageddon? Who are those kings? Well, we don't know for certain who they are, to be perfectly honest. If it were to happen today, we would have to say that the most two populated places on the entire planet are India and China. Are they the kingdoms that are going to come? I don't know. But if the rapture happened today and the tribulation started, more than likely it would be those two that would be coming, those kingdoms from the east coming across there to have a land assault that so far in human history they have not been able to do. But when those rivers dry up, or that river dries up, they're going to be able to cross. That river is long and deep. Look at verse 13. It says there, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, they weren't frogs. John is describing them to us. It's the best that he could do. He was describing demons coming out of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil, and they looked like frogs to him, but they were horrible demons that were coming out. And look at what they do, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. So there were signs and wonders that that they did that drew these kings into this battle of Armageddon, where we've already looked and saw the blood's going to come up to the bridles of the horses for a 200-mile stretch, quite a war. They come because of those signs that are there. People have been hungering for signs all throughout human history. They did it when Jesus was on the earth, and Jesus said the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and he'll rise again. That's the only sign that anybody needs. That people hunger and thirst for signs. They have all time, and even in our day and time, the more miracles that can be done, the more signs that can be given, the more people will follow that person. Whether it's right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Whether it's Bible or not, it doesn't matter at all. We're just going to follow them. I had a lady just not too awful long ago said she was not going to go to a Baptist church anymore because we don't speak in tongues. Well, let me say something to you about speaking in tongues as long as I'm there. It's a sign. It is a sign gift, you know. It's a sign gift to unbelieving Jews that they've crucified their Messiah. And I'm not opposed to people speaking in tongues. You might have to clear that up. I'm not. As long as it comes down the Bible way, I'm not opposed to people speaking in tongues. But the Bible is clear how that should go. The Bible says that two or three people at the very most should speak in tongues when the church is gathered together, and they're all men. Women should be silent in the area speaking in tongues. It's a sign gift to unbelieving Jews that they've crucified their Messiah, so a Jew is always present there. The Bible says if a person's going to speak in tongues, there need to be an interpreter there. If there's not an interpreter there, they're supposed to keep silent. If it would come down the way the Bible says it to come down, then I'm all for it. I'm a Bible preacher. I believe the Bible. But I'd say to you that 99.99% of all speaking in tongues in the United States of America and across this world do not come down the Bible way. And I would also say to you that every single cult, you look it up, every single cult speaks in tongues. Every false religion on this planet speaks in tongues. I don't know why we think that's such a marvelous thing that we got to do that. But if it comes down the way the Lord says it to come down, then I'm all for it coming down that way. I'd be the first guy standing in line to let me speak in tongues. But it better come down the way the Lord says, or it's not of the Lord at all. These guys are demons, and they got people to come because of signs and wonders that were in their life. Verse 15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. You notice that's in parentheses there? That's a little parenthesis. It's Jesus talking. He says, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm coming like a thief. Are you ready? You see, a thief comes unannounced. Jesus could come back today. That trumpet could sound and the dead in Christ could rise. Are you ready if he had come today? Maybe he'll come to you in a different way, not a rapture, but maybe today is the last day of your life. Are you ready? Are you ready if he was to come today? Or are you naked with your shame showing? Or are you living for God in such a powerful way that you would be unashamed when the Master showed up? Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew which is called Armageddon. They're getting ready for that great battle of Armageddon. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, it is done. Now, it's coming from the throne now, right? God's been in that throne room up in chapter 15, verse 8, and he's been in there, and nobody's been able to get to him. Now he comes out of there, and he says, it is done. This fierce wrath of God is finished. It is done. The tribulation is coming to an end. It is done. And there were flashes of lightning. Just think of this, just from his voice. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city, that is the city of Jerusalem, because of this earthquake, was split in three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. Imagine that. This is a worldwide earthquake. Cities all over the planet are shaking. Buildings are falling down. Houses are falling down. Skyscrapers are tumbling to the ground. Every nation fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Babylon, what's all Babylon? Just a picture of sin and the birthplace of sin and horrible things. Political parties that are wrapped up with sin and ravaged people. And religion, false religions come out of Babylon. And God says, it's done, it is finished. And every island fled away. Imagine that. All the islands we see on the lakes that we admire so much are fleeing away because of this earthquake. Maybe they're just sinking into the sea, into the lake, into the ocean. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Great big mountains, everything shook right down into powder, it must be. fallen down, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds weight each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Think of it. Imagine that. You know that the largest world record hailstone is about that big, weighed 1 pound. Think of these babies. 100 times that. 100-pound hailstone. Imagine that. Falling down all over the place. We have hailstorms that come, and if your car's outside, it'll put dimples all over your car and bust your windshield out. If a big hailstone like that fell down, hit a car, it'd smash it just flat. I mean, on the left of that thing. And then the ice would go flying away to anybody around. It'd be like scrap metal cutting them to pieces. And if one fell on a man, a big hailstone like that, would crush him like a bug. Fierce wrath of God that was poured out just because he spoke. God's wrath. But I want to remind you again, after all of that, God loves you, and God does not want to punish you, but he is just, and he must punish sin. He has to, and he will punish it in our life, and he will punish it on this day until he says it's done. It will not be done, but when he says it's finished, it will be finished. What does this kind of a sermon do for you? How many applications are there? Well, it's going to be like the angels. God said, go. Will you go? They went. Will you go? In just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation down here for you to come. Will you come? If God's calling you to be a missionary, will you come? Some of you young people, if God's calling you to go to seminary, go to Bible college, to be a pastor or a missionary, will you come? You don't have to be young to do that. You can be older and do that. There's no time like the present time to do what God is calling you to do. If God is calling you to be involved in a prayer meeting, will you come? If God is calling you to start up a prayer meeting, will you do it? If God is calling you to do something, will you step up and do what God is calling you to do? If he showed up right now today in your life, would you be naked and your shame showing, or would you be fired up and heading ahead for God? What are you going to do? And if you're here today and you're lost, my soul, if you don't hear it today, I don't know how you'll ever get through to you. If I can't get through to you on this, God loves you. He's demonstrated his love for 6,000 years for you. And he's reaching out to you, pulled you to this place by his grace and allowed you to be able to hear this message. And says, I want to save you and give you eternal life and wipe your sin and throw it as far as the east is from the west and give you eternal life. What are you going to do? You reject that? If you reject it, the only answer for you is judgment is coming. Either it will come in this life or it will come in the next life. But it will come. Let's pray. Our Father, I love you, God. I thank you for your love to us. What a difficult passage of Scripture. I'm glad we're almost done with the tribulation. And Lord, it's been a tough go. And Father, I pray that what was said today would be educational to people that are here. And I've been praying that it'd be convicting all week long, that you prepared these folks to come and listen to this. And that God, that when this invitation is given, that Lord, they would come. They would do what they're supposed to do before you. And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together.
Room at the cross.
There's only one verse left. I plead with you. I beg you. The Bible says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational service of worship. Won't you come? If God's calling you to be a member of this church, then step up from where you're at and come on down here. Shake my hand. Say, Pastor, I want to be a member of this fellowship. I want to be part of this army. If you're here and you've never been baptized by immersion, you know you ought to be baptized by immersion, and stand up and be able to proclaim that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when you go down in that water and come back up out of that water, that you've changed, that you're a new person, you've come into a new time of life, not because you got baptized, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Won't you come? And if you're here, man, if you are here today and you heard the gospel and God spoke to your heart and you need to be saved, I don't care if you're a little person, you step out where you're at and you come on down here. I don't care if you're an old man or an old woman. If God is calling you, breaking your heart to come, then you come. Won't you come? God is calling you to be saved today. Don't hear the gospel and then just walk away and say, oh, forget it. I can do it some other day. You don't know if you can ever do it another day. You don't know if you've got another day. Life is uncertain. Won't you come? As we sing this last stanza together, you come. Let's sing together.
The hand of my Savior is strong.